Genesis chapter 39, please. Genesis 39, we'll speak this morning about under the circumstances. You ever get under your circumstances? Genesis 39, let's begin reading in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord is upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." I guess lying about a rape isn't a new thing, is it? And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, 'After this manner did thy servant to me,' that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Joseph's life was both charmed and cursed. He was the youngest child in a large dysfunctional family consisting of his father, his mother, a brother, 10 stepbrothers, and a stepsister. A lot of conflict and strife in that home. I mean, you know, a woman and 3 stepmothers all in the same house, that would be an interesting situation in and of itself. And then all the kids added to that thing. And just this constant conflict. To add to that, as the youngest, he was his father's favorite. which resulted in him being despised by his other brothers. They hated him. Then he has two dreams, and in these two dreams, he sees himself being raised up above his entire family. And when he tells the dream, that only adds to the hatred on the part of his brothers, to the point where they conspire to kill him. He comes out to meet them. We're out taking care of their father's sheep. They throw him in a pit, and they're just waiting and figuring out how to fulfill the plan of killing him, when suddenly some vagabonds come through, slave traders, and they decide, instead of killing him, to go ahead and sell him into slavery. What's kind of interesting is that these slave traders are also descendants of his great uncle, Ishmael, the Ishmaelites. They take him then down to Egypt, where he is sold to Potiphar as a slave. And at this point, things are looking pretty bad for Joseph. But then as he gets into the household of Potiphar and he's serving him as his slave and doing due diligence about his duties and working hard and God is obviously working with him and favoring him and blessing what he's doing, Potiphar takes note of that and just completely turns everything over to Joseph. Allows him complete charge of everything in his house except his wife. And he's working away and things are going well until she decides that she wants Joseph for herself. And she appeals to him and makes the overtures, the advances, and finally, taking the opportunity one day when the master is away, she grabs hold of him and says, "This is going to be the fruition of my desires." But Joseph refuses and flees, leaving his garment. And then, of course, she lies about it. And when Potiphar comes home, she tells him. And it's kind of interesting. Let's go back and look at this just for a moment here. It says here in chapter 39, verse 19. "And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife," this is telling him about the alleged rape or attempted rape, "which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Now, I can't prove what I'm about to say, so take it with a grain of salt. But my understanding of the culture and the way things were done in this period of time, something seems just a little bit out of sync here. I mean, Potiphar is a powerful man. He's captain of the guard of Pharaoh in Egypt. What would you assume would be the normal response of a man who someone tried to rape his wife? Execution, right? He didn't do that. He just put him in prison. Here's my thought. Again, take it or leave it. You don't have to believe this to get to heaven. I think he knew his wife. I think he knew the character of his wife. And because he liked Joseph, he didn't want to kill him. But at the same time, to save face in the whole situation, he had to do something. So instead of killing him, he puts him in prison. Again, take it or leave it. That's just my thought on that thing. But things have turned sour for Joseph once again. But then he gets into prison. And he starts the whole process over again. He's given responsibilities. He attends to them. He's favored by the prison guard. And given charge over everything. "Yeah, you can do the work. Go ahead. I'll just sit back and, you know, play with my phone and eat snacks and have a good old time." And Joseph rises again to the top where he's at. And during this time, two prisoners, two men who had been servants of Pharaoh, come into the prison. One the butler, one the baker. And these men had these dreams, each of them one night. And he goes into the room where they're at, and he sees that they're bothered about something. He says, what's wrong? What's going on? And they said, we've had these dreams, and we don't understand them. And Joseph says, I can't help you, but God can. Tell me the dream. And so they tell him the dream, and the butler's dream was about being before Pharaoh and crushing grapes into his cup. And Joseph says, that means that in 3 days you're going to be with Pharaoh. You're going to be back restored to your position, serving him as his butler once again. And the baker hears his dream, the interpretation, and says, oh, that's great. Hey, here's mine. And he explains what happened and sees these baskets on his head and the birds coming and plucking them and everything. And Joseph says, well, in 3 days, you're going to be taken out of here and you're going to lose your head. You're going to die. When Joseph told his dream to the butler, he says, when you're restored, I want you to speak to me. Speak for me before Pharaoh. Oh, yeah, sure, anything. And so 3 days, everything takes place as Joseph had said it would, as God had showed to him. The baker loses his head. The butler's restored to his place, but says nothing for 2 years. So Joseph remains in his circumstance for 2 more years. Because the guy didn't keep his promise to him. But then 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And nobody can figure out what the dream means. And then the butler says, uh-oh, I forgot something. And he says, Pharaoh, I know somebody who can help you out with that. And Joseph now is taken out of prison, goes before Pharaoh, and interprets the dream for him. The dream basically that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And he says, Pharaoh, what you need to do is find someone to appoint over all your stuff to be able to prepare for that famine that's coming. And so Pharaoh says, well, I can't think of anybody better equipped, more wise than you to do just that very thing. And so now, Joseph, who sold into slavery by his brothers, rises up in Potiphar's house. The false accusation of rape ends up in prison, but rises up in prison, then lied, or not a promise unfulfilled, but then finally after 2 years, and 13 years after he was initially sold into slavery, he's in Pharaoh's house. And just like with Potiphar, he's got charge of everything. Says Pharaoh doesn't even pay attention to his stuff. You got a need? Go see Joseph. He'll take care of it for me. Because he saw that God's favor was upon him and that God was with him through that entire thing. But 13 years. It's a long time, isn't it? And think about the disappointments that he faced in those 13 years. And you look at Joseph's life and you can see in one sense how he's charmed, and first in Potiphar's house and then in the prison and then in Pharaoh's house, but he was also cursed, beginning in his father's house, then in Potiphar's house, then in prison. You see, whether charmed or cursed depends upon your perspective. What you're going to focus on. What did Joseph focus on? Focused on God throughout the whole thing. Under these circumstances, Joseph was a victim. He suffered much because of the circumstances. But someone has said that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to that. Think about that. Joseph was not under his circumstances. He lived above them. He didn't allow the circumstance to dictate to him how he was going to respond. He didn't look at God from his circumstance. He looked at his circumstance through God. He kept his eyes and his heart and his mind focused upon God. How was he able to do this? First, I want you to see this. He trusted in the presence of God. Look again at chapter 39, verse 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptians. God was with him. It's a dirty deal that was done to him. But he says, God, you're with me. What else matters? Go to verse 19. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, and his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. And he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Once again, the key thing that stands out was he was aware of and trusted in the presence of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 41. Keep your finger here. I think we'll be coming back. Yeah, we will. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah writing in a much later, a different time, different circumstance, but the message is the same. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the Lord says, He will never leave us nor forsake us. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you put your faith and trust in His shed blood to take away your sins for the salvation of your soul, then God's never going to leave you. There is absolutely nothing in your life that you can do that's going to cause God to forsake you. Just like He stuck with Joseph through all those things, and it doesn't mean that your life is going to be charmed the whole way. But it means that God is going to be there with you through everything that you experience. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Go to Joshua chapter 1. The people of Israel spent 430 years in Egypt, finally got freed from there. They're on their way to the promised land, and now under Joshua, after the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, they're about to go in and conquer and take over the promised land that was given long before to Abraham, their descendant, or their ancestor. In verse 9 of Joshua chapter 1, it says this, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and have good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And that promise is just as real to me and you today as it was to Joseph, to Joshua, to Isaiah, and the people that he was speaking to. God promises to be with us. I came across this little thing here. It says, God's name is not I was. I must not live in the past, lamenting and regretting what's taken place, what's happened to me, my circumstance, not making excuses based on those circumstances. If I do that, it's hard, for He isn't there, because His name is not I was. God's name is not I am to be. I must not fear or fret the future, for it too is hard, because is not I am to be. God said his name is I Am. Present tense. In the moment. Whenever, whatever that moment is, God says, I am. He's here. He's whatever we need. I am. Now, in this present moment, he was with David as he faced that lion and that bear while tending his father's sheep. As he fled before King Saul, who was trying to kill him for probably 10, 15 years at least, God was with him. God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. In the fiery furnace. Not delivering them from it, but through it. And he was there. As the king looked into that fire, that furnace, he says, I see four men. And the three are loose walking, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Jesus Christ was right there with them in the fiery furnace. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. I am. He's there with us in the moment, whatever that is. And we're not to allow our circumstance to block our view of the presence of God with us. He trusted in the presence of God. Secondly, I want you to see this. He trusted in the purpose of God. And I think this is where we probably have as much or more trouble than anything in our lives. Is submitting to the purpose of God in our lives. Look at Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Verse 4. And Joseph, this is, of course, after the famine has begun, the 7 years of plenty have passed, and now the famine is gone, and all the world is starting to come to Egypt because they're the only ones that have any resources. And included in that is Joseph's family, his brothers and his father. His mother's passed away by this time. And they're suffering from the famine. And so they hear about food in Egypt, and the brothers are sent down there and through that whole process. And then finally Joseph discovers himself to his brothers. And it says this in verse 4 of Genesis 45. Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Boy, don't you suppose that struck to the very core the fear that they had? Uh-oh. Because I know what I'd do if I was in that situation. So what's Joseph going to do to me? And he goes on, he says, now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. It's all right, guys. You don't worry about this. Because you see, through this whole thing, I wasn't looking at what you did to me. I wasn't looking at what happened to me. I was looking at the purpose of God, whose presence was with me through that. And that dream back there where he said that I was going to be raised up above all of you. God had something in mind. I knew back there. And it didn't turn out always the way I thought it would or should, but I trusted in God's purpose to be fulfilled. He says, don't be grieved, guys, or angry, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in land, and yet there are five more years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to prepare you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He's sitting pretty. He's, in a sense, second command of the known world at that time. And he says, guys, this was the plan of God. This was God's purpose in my life. To be here to preserve life for you. And he's excited about it. He says, don't be grieved, guys. Look at chapter 50. Chapter 50 and verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. You see, they're reading the situation based upon their own hearts and not the heart and character of Joseph. Because this is what they would do were they in Joseph's situation. Oh, he's just been biding his time till dad's off the scene and gone and not here to see the evil that he's going to bring upon us. But now, Katie bar the door, it's coming. Because if I was in his position, that's what I'd do. But that's not the case. He goes on, he says, verse 19, and Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. His guys, you got nothing to be afraid of. My life has been in God's hands this whole time. And I went through some difficult times, there's no question about that. But it was all according to the plan and the purpose of Almighty God. And if I need to suffer just a little bit to be able to preserve life for you, then praise be to God. It's no wonder that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ who gave of himself for the sake of others. Joseph was confident in the purpose of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 18. This is probably one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. Not because it's hard to understand. I don't think there's any problem understanding it. It's because it's hard living. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. In everything? Even if I come down with some fatal disease, some horrible thing happens to me? Yeah. In everything. Nothing excluded. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Because God is in complete control of everything that takes place. I'm not saying that's not hard to understand at times. I'm not saying that that won't mean some very difficult, severe circumstances. I mean, look at Joseph. Look at Job. But God's got a purpose. God's working for a purpose. And what we need to do is be willing to let God use us for whatever that purpose might be. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The Apostle Paul wrote that from prison. You know, he chafed to some degree against this. He's also the one that wrote the verse we just read in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, in everything give thanks. Now, I'm not saying he rebelled against God, but here was this man that God had given a great vision of what God's plan and purpose was to be for the church. He wrote half of the New Testament. And he's here in prison. We're thinking, man, he evangelized a good portion of the known world at that time. He said, Lord, there's so much to be doing, and there's so many places that still need the gospel, and there's so much to write, and God, why am I here? But I'm content in whatsoever state I'm in. So he questioned it and maybe chafed a little bit against it, but at the same time was submitted to the will and purpose of God in his life. Even though it was difficult circumstance, he wasn't under the circumstance. Let me see if I can demonstrate this. This is my circumstance. Can't get under very well, I guess. I'm under my circumstance. And God comes along and says, hey, where are you at? I'm over here, Lord. What are you doing there? Well, under the circumstance. Why? I don't know. Who put you there? I did. Do you like it under there? No, not really. Why don't you come out? I don't know. When are you coming out? I don't know. Under the circumstance. Because I put myself here. Or what can be above it, like Joseph was. You see, it's my choice. Life is 10% what happens and 90% how I react. Nobody lives a charmed life. There's moments, but then there's those rough spots too. And that rough spot is where our true character and our true commitment is revealed. Am I going to allow this circumstance to defeat me and cause me to be down in the mouth and grouse against God? Or is it, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Don't live under the circumstance. I think there's some things when we face those situations. It's not about changing the circumstance. It's about our attitude toward that. That the presence of God is there and the purpose of God is in that thing. Then I need to say this first. How can God be glorified in me through this circumstance? God, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to work through me? For Joseph, it was to preserve his family. I'll bet there's a lot of us that give a lot to be able to preserve our family. As much or more than Joseph did. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Or 10, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's my purpose. My purpose on this life is not to please myself, It's to live to the pleasure and the glory of God, to honor His name. So God, how can You be glorified through my circumstance? God, what are You trying to teach me through this circumstance? Certainly there's times when difficult things come into our lives because of God's chastening. God deals with us about our sin. But sometimes has nothing to do with sin. That's why it's wrong for us to judge somebody else. Well, you did that. That happened to you because of this. You don't know. So, God, is there sin in my life or is there something else? Are You preparing me for something else? To improve me, to purify me, to help me to be more effective, to be use this in my life to reach somebody else or to touch somebody else in some way. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 4. Well, let's start verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Again, it's not hard to understand, but it sure is hard to live that one. But knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God's trying to do something in our lives. God wants to use us to reach others for Jesus Christ, or to minister others into their times of need. This church is pretty good about that. Rallying around those who are struggling. We need to continue to be good about that. Amen. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. God, how can I serve You through this? That Your name be glorified. And how can I this be used in my life to reach somebody else for Jesus Christ? Wilma Rudolph was born in 1940 in Tennessee. To a poor black family. She was 16th of 18 to 21 children, depending upon the source that you look at. At 4 years old, she contracted polio. Because of the weakness of that, she also contracted chronic pneumonia and scarlet fever. She spent most of her childhood crippled. Lost the use of her left leg because of the polio. Her mother took her 50 miles weekly to physical therapy. This poor black family in the segregated South, but made this trek 50 miles away by bus to get therapy for her. She even learned some of the techniques and taught her children to how to massage and so forth to try to help little Wilma. Eventually, she got use of her leg back and more. Got into high school. Her sister was playing basketball, and the coach had got her, Wilma, on the team by saying that if he wanted her sister to play, then Wilma had to play as well. Which ended up to be a pretty good deal because she ended up scoring 49 points in one game, which was a state record at the time. In 25 games, she scored 803 points. Went on, and during one of the games, a referee there was also a coach, a track coach at Tennessee State University. He saw her, and something about her it just caught his attention. And he spoke to her. He says, look, when you graduate from high school, you come see me. I think we got a spot for you on our track team at Tennessee State University. So she did. Went on, did well. In fact, did so well that she made the Olympic team in 1960 and went to Rome, where the Olympics were held that year. She became the first woman to gold medal in three sports at the Olympics. She tied the record for the 100 meter. She broke the record for the 200 meter. And in the 400 meter relay, she brought her team from behind to win that as well. 1983, she was inducted into the Olympics Hall of Fame. I don't know if she's even a Christian. I didn't do extensive reading on it, but nothing that I found indicated that she was. I'm not saying she wasn't. There was nothing stating that. But I know one thing: Wilma and her parents were not under the circumstances. And if she's an unsaved person, that's what an unsaved person accomplished. How come we're under the circumstances? We got God who loves us and cares for us. Don't live under the circumstances. Live to honor and serve and glorify Him. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, pray that you can take these feeble words of mine this morning and challenge and encourage the hearts of your people. We're all prone to do it. I'm as bad as anyone about this, of allowing circumstances to dictate to us how we're going to feel, how we're going to respond, instead of looking to you. God, may we draw that everlasting strength from you, resting in the promise that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and allow you to use us to bring glory and honor to your name in whatever you choose to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.